There came a voice to Elijah and said, "What are you doing here, Elijah? What are you doing here, Elijah?" One of the oddest presentations of God in Scripture. God is very deliberate about what he's doing. He's asking Elijah to think about what he's doing. What are you doing here, Elijah? Don't you wish you knew the actual inflection and the pause between the words? Because that sentence can be said, a question can be said about four different significant ways. Elijah, what are you doing here? What was Elijah doing there? What was Elijah doing there? Most of you probably remember the story. He had just come from being one, at least from a physical standpoint, one against 850 or one against 450, depending on how you want to count the prophets of Baal and Asherah, in which before Ahab and the people of Israel, Elijah said, "I tell you what, we'll have God and Baal deal with their sacrifices." And that's the time that Elijah soaked the sacrifice to God with water over and over and over again. And the prophets of Baal screamed and prayed and danced and wept and cajoled Baal to burn up their sacrifice. Elijah asked God, and God burned up the sacrifice and the altar and everything, and the water and everything around it. And then Elijah went on to kill the prophets of Baal for the lies and the damage that they were doing. So out of that enormously obvious success, Elijah is running for his life. In 1 Kings 19, verse 3, earlier in this chapter, I hope you're there, verse 3, he ran for his life because one person said, "I'm going to kill you." Now, it wasn't just anybody. It was a particularly foul and nasty person. But she said, "I'm going to kill you, and may it be done to me if I don't kill you tomorrow, by tomorrow. So may the gods do to me and even more if I do not take your life as the life of one of them by tomorrow about this time," said Jezebel. We name our sons Elijah. We don't name our daughters Jezebel. What a foul, evil woman this is. And Elijah had just demonstrated and just participated in the great power of God and in ending the drought, and yet he's running for his life and eventually hiding in this cave. Elijah, what are you doing here? God gives this amazing demonstration of his power by not being in the earthquake, not being in the wind, not being in the fire. The wind came first and was so strong, it was ripping up mountains and breaking apart rocks. We've had some powerful winds here, but I haven't seen any rocks split apart by the wind. I've been hit by rocks picked up by the wind. But I haven't seen any rocks split up. And the earthquake came. Now, earthquakes are amazing events. They really are. They're dramatic events. I have a stone in my front yard, brought it for VBS one year, and it's about this big, the size of a medium to small suitcase. And it is all I can do to get that thing in the back of a pickup truck to drive it down here and have it you need sleds and ramps and all sorts of things to bring a rock about this big and get it anywhere. It is so heavy. We have some men to thank for having a new water system out here. We We have new connections to the well, a new pump in the bottom of the well, lots of water pressure, if you haven't noticed, in the building here. And it's all underground, so it's not going to freeze, and we're not going to be spending those hundreds of dollars to heat that little pump house out there anymore. So thank those guys. I won't name them, embarrass them, but thank them either to the Lord or to their face, because a lot of work went into that. But in order to do that, we had to go through some consideration about how to deal with the ground not collapsing in case anybody had to go down and lay some pipe. Because just a few feet of dirt falling on you can kill you. Just a little bit. I was at the bottom of a not a ditch, but a water filtration pit. And I was twisting together some ties for the concrete to be poured. Well, the guy doing the back loader didn't know I was down there, and he had the gravel to fill up this pit. And he began to fill it up on top of me. I was 17, 18 at the time. Low guy in the totem pole, which is why I was in the down at the bottom of the pit at that construction site. I made some noise, and I started clambering up that stone falling on me, and that was painful and hard. Just a few feet. I made it out of the hole, by the way. Just to finish that story, I got out of there. Somebody stopped the guy on the dozer. Just a few feet of dirt or gravel is so heavy that a man can't deal with it. And yet, earthquakes shake how many square miles? I mean, cubic miles of ground? How many miles deep are the sources of the earthquake? And they shake it for hundreds of miles around. These are enormously powerful events. Fire is extremely destructive. The wind is breaking apart mountains. The earthquake is shaking all the ground around Elijah. The flame comes and is powerful and consuming as fire is. And God is not in the wind. That's a great demonstration, God. A wind that breaks up rocks and mountains. He's not in the wind. Earthquake is a great demonstration, and God uses earthquakes in Scripture, but God is not in the earthquake. The fire is destructive. In fact, our God is called a consuming fire, but God's not in the fire. He's not in these things. Gets Elijah's attention. And based on his mood, he wraps up his cloak and he shuffles out of his cave. God was in the gentle wind. And God says, "What are you doing here, Elijah?" Elijah answers, verse 14, "I have been very zealous for the Lord, the God of hosts, for the sons of Israel have forsaken your covenant, torn down your altars, killed your prophets by the sword. I alone am left, and they seek my life to take it away." Elijah is afraid. Elijah's has gone away by himself. Elijah feels lonely. Elijah is in discouragement. Elijah's discouraged. I'm the only one, God. I'm the only one here who cares about you. I'm the only one. Your entire nation is doing this wrong, and I stand up for you, and yet they're trying to kill me. I don't feel any protection from you. I don't feel any appreciation from your people. I'm not getting any rewards from doing your service. I'm alone. I alone am left. Everybody, every adult here has felt discouragement. Every person here who can understand my voice has felt discouragement. I don't know if Delia's ever felt discouragement. She looks pretty cheerful to me all the time. But if you understand the lesson, the message, you understand discouragement. Discouragement comes in every life, and it comes because of real or perceived failures. It comes because you think something's gone wrong. The easiest and most obvious is my own failures. That'll discourage me. Where I know better, or I ought to be doing something, whether I've stumbled or I've struggled or my laziness gets in the way or my discipline isn't what it ought to be. My actions aren't what they ought to be. I know the good I ought to do and I don't do it. Or I know the bad I shouldn't do and I do it. I either participate in sin or avoid the good in sin and end sin. And you just get sick of it. It's just discouraging to run around the same bush in your own life over and over again. And it could be a relatively small item that you think is an issue of personal discipline, or it could be a major issue of failure or a planning to jump into a mistake or a sin. So my own failures can bring discouragement. Other people's real or perceived failures and other people's weaknesses, they hurt you. People will lie to you. People have their own problems with discipline. People will fail you. People will push you away and distance themselves from you. In fact, I've got a guarantee for you. Anybody you get to know very long will fail you. Everybody. Everybody's going to do something in a close relationship with you that's going to fail. You're going to want them to do this, and they're going to do this. You're going to want the truth, and they're going to present you with a lie. You're going to want care and kindness, and they're going to give you selfishness and turn and walk away. They're going to do it. It just happens. Everybody carries around this bucket of weakness. It just happens. Other people will fall and it'll affect you. And then there's life failures. And I'm going to put that category out there because there's a lot of times you can't figure out where things come from, whether it's from people or from Satan or from God, or maybe, I don't know, maybe something just happens. Although it all goes through the fingers and the will of God somewhere in there. But whether life is struggles or injustice, or difficulties, or sickness, or war. Society will let you down. Businesses will let you down. Life is hard. Life is just difficult at times. And then there's the most questionable one, but then there's the God failures. Of course, God never fails, but God certainly steps forward in ways that we would like to change his mind on. God, how come Peter was rescued from prison? This is one of my favorites. I've mentioned it often. How come Peter's rescued from prison, but Herod gets away with killing James? The apostle James, one of the three closest to Christ, doesn't even make it a few... He's killed. Wasn't there... I don't understand. I don't understand. Couldn't James have done major things for the growth of God's kingdom and church in those early years? Herod just killed him. He was about to do the same to Peter and the great rescue comes in. How come this person is rescued from cancer and this person isn't? I don't understand that, God. How come my prayer to you over and over, God, for relief from fill in the blank, isn't answered? Why does this happen? I fail, others fail. Life is difficult, and God doesn't do what I want him to do. These things happen throughout Scripture. Real quickly, if you want a personal failure, somebody who could look in the mirror and see all the failure he needed to see, King Saul, who disobeyed God, and when challenged by Samuel, who said, I did obey the voice of God in 1 Samuel 15. I did obey the voice of God, and Samuel challenges him. With the famous words, it is better to obey than to sacrifice. And Saul chews on it and says, verse 24, I've sinned. Saul never turns to God from that point on to the rest of the description of his life. You never see him turning to God in repentance. He asks other people to intercede between him and God. He begs Samuel to help him. He asks others to pray for him. But he never does it himself. Drastically different from David, who as soon as he sees his sin, the very next verse has him on his knees in prayer to God, in confession, in repentance, in asking God for help out of his sin. Other failures. Moses is a good example of others failing him in Numbers 11 when Moses says, did I conceive? Have I given birth to all these people, God, that you gave them as a burden to me? This is a pain, God. I have your entire nation out here and they don't obey me. They don't obey you. They're complaining all the time. Yeah, it's hard. And Moses is frustrated. So the Bible includes plenty of stories of people dealing with others' failure. But God loves them. God loves it in his entire nation. Life's failures, whether it's Nehemiah in chapter 4 of the book of Nehemiah, who dealt with criticism, danger, hard work, an impossible job. Actually, it's throughout. He was in danger from all sorts of directions with rebuilding of the wall of the city. Job, in dealing with the death of his family, the rejection of his wife, the criticism of his friends. Life has just clobbered him over and over again. 2 Corinthians verse 11, Paul talks about being beaten, being stoned, being whipped, being shipwrecked. He said in 1 Corinthians 11 verse 26, in danger from rivers, in danger from robbers, in dangers from my countrymen, dangers from among false brethren, in dangers in the wilderness, in dangers in sea, in dangers in the Gentiles, in danger in the city. He said, everywhere I go, and I'm in danger. It's just not easy what I'm going through, he's telling the church. And he finally says, and on top of that, I have the daily pressure of my concern for all the churches. And those who felt that God failed them. David gave us a good explanation last week or so, whenever it was, about Jonah, who said, God, I knew you were compassionate and gracious. I knew you'd forgive these people. And God says, you have a reason to be angry about this? And he says in Jonah 4, verse 9, I have a good reason to be angry, even to death. Which brings us back to Elijah, because that's exactly what Elijah said to God. That's exactly what Elijah said to God. I want you to go ahead and kill me. I want you to take my life. Back in 1 Kings 19, he himself went a day's journey into the wilderness, in verse 4, and sat down under a juniper tree, and he requested for himself that he might die. It is enough now, O Lord, take my life, for I am not better than my fathers. Discouragement can weigh you down. It comes in every life, and it comes for a variety of reasons. And I want us to end this lesson quickly here by looking at how God dealt with Elijah. What did God do for Elijah in this moment in time? What did he do for his prophet, his successful prophet? Elijah had correctly predicted the drought that would come on the people. He had properly prayed, and through the power of God in Elijah's prayer, the drought is ended. He had saved the widow from famine. He had raised the child back to life. He had defeated the prophets of Baal and Asherah dramatically. Elijah had an extremely successful, extremely close walk with God, and yet very quickly he goes from this standard of success into this discouragement, into this ineffectiveness, into this hiding in a cave and wrapping himself up in his cloaks. It's pretty dramatic. Don't be discouraged about being discouraged. Discouragement is going to come. You're going to feel discouragement. The bakers stand up and say, somebody stood up for them, but bakers stand up and say, we're leaving. And you go, aha, wait, no, The Elmores say, we've sold our home and we're moving this fall, this winter. You can't leave. These things hit you. They're discouraging. Discouragement is going to come. You step back and you remember that God builds his church exactly as he wants and has something in hand in the movement of families. Discouragement is going to come. So don't be discouraged about being discouraged. It's kind of like being angry at being angry. Oh, I get so angry. My temper is so bad, it just makes me furious.
Wait a second. That's not very helpful. Okay? So don't be discouraged about discouragement.
There are things that do discourage. But don't let your discouragement itself drag you down.
So what does God do with Elijah? Here's this man who's physically exhausted, who feels alone, and loneliness is powerfully hurtful. Loneliness is deadly to our walk. He feels disappointed with God. How come, God, you let Jezebel get away with this threat on my life? And he's running for his life. And fourthly, you got to know he's disappointed with himself. He knows better, but still the feelings are overwhelming him. He knows his God is powerful and effective. He knows that he can stand up. So he's running into his own humanity. He's running into his own humanity. Well, back in 1 Kings 19, just before this conversation, God brings to, or has an angel bring to Elijah, food and water. And he allows Elijah to get some sleep. Angel wakes him up a few times. Let's keep waking him up. Not too much sleep. Don't stay in bed. You know that syndrome where at 10 o'clock you're still pulling the covers over your head. No, don't stay in bed. Get some sleep, Elijah. But let's get up. We have something to do. The basis for all of this, the basis for the entire thing, is this conversation that we started with. That God shows Elijah who he is. You see the wind, Elijah? I'm not there. Don't look for these obvious and powerful demonstrations from me. You feel the earthquake, Elijah? Yes, sir. I'm not in the earthquake. I control the earthquakes, but don't look for me in them. You see the fire? You see the destruction? You see the power of that? Yes, sir. I'm not in the fire. God's teaching Elijah about himself, about his very nature, about who he is. In other words, God's telling Elijah, I've got it. I'm still in control. Don't you give up. Don't you back down. Don't you worry. I am in control. This situation is talked about in the book of Romans. Turn to Romans. You can keep your finger in 1 Kings if you want. But Romans chapter 11 tells a New Testament recounting of this very same event. Romans 11, verse 2, God has not rejected his people whom he foreknew. Do you not know what the scripture says about in the passage about Elijah, how he pleads with God against Israel? Lord, they have killed your prophets. They have torn down your altars. I alone am left, and they are seeking my life. But what is the divine response to him? Romans 11, verse 4, I have kept for myself 7,000 men. Who have not bowed the knee to Baal. In the same way, then, there has also come to be at the present time a remnant according to God's gracious choice. That retelling is in, or that the original of that is in 1 Kings 19, verse 18. But I will leave 7,000. And notice the words. God says, I will leave 7,000. God's movement is deliberate. His count is specific. His action is clear. I will leave 7,000. Don't you think you're alone, Elijah? Don't you think you're the only one in this? I have thousands who follow me, who have not bowed to Baal, who have not kissed up to the false gods. You're not alone. Whenever you feel alone, you're not alone. You are not alone. In Christ, you are never alone. And God has to show himself to Elijah. Elijah, do you hear me? Can you hear me? I'm right here. You don't see powerful things going on around you? I'm not necessarily in the powerful things. Heavenly Father cares and is powerful and victorious and successful. God has other people. He's watching over their lives. So whether the perceived failure is in you, you get to know God and pull yourself back to God. Whether the perceived failure is in others, you can talk and encourage and build up and even confront if you have to. But you pull yourself toward others, not push away. Whether the perceived failure is in life, that's going to happen. God's there. He's got you. Or the perceived failure is in God. There's no failure in God. We may not understand his work. We may not understand his walk. But he's not failing us. He's not failing his will. Let's wrap up this lesson in the little book of Jude. Verse 17. Let's get some encouragement out of Jude and be done. Verse 17 of the book of Jude. But you, beloved, ought to remember the words that were spoken beforehand by the apostles of our Lord Jesus, that they are saying to you, in the last time there will be mockers. Troubles are coming. Following after their own ungodly lusts, others will fail and disappoint. These are the ones who cause divisions. Worldly minded, devoid of spirit, but you, this is your own walk. Beloved, building yourselves up on the most holy faith, don't ever let go of your faith. Praying in the Holy Spirit, don't ever stop your prayers. I'm in Jude verse 21. Keep yourselves in the love of God. God's never left you, and he won't. Waiting anxiously for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ to eternal life. And have mercy on some who are doubting. Others are hurting around you at times. Save others. We've got to be reaching out with the beautiful beauty of the gospel. Snatching them out of the fire. And on some have mercy with fear. Hating even the garment polluted by the flesh. And finally a praise. He wraps this up as a praise to God. Because that's the core of all of this. Now to him who is able to keep you from stumbling and to make you stand in the presence of his glory, blameless with great joy, and to the only God, our Savior, through Jesus Christ our Lord, glory, majesty, dominion, and authority before all time and now and forever. To eternity that way, absolutely right now God is in control, and to eternity that way, he's got it. Don't stay in discouragement. What the very next verse in 1 Kings 19 is that Elijah got up after God said, there are 7,000 I've got here working for me. He got up and he went and found Elisha. He got back to work and went and found a young man to work with him. Discouragement comes. Difficulty comes. We don't understand. That happens. Don't stay there. We get up. And we move forward. If there are any this morning who are ready to be baptized into Christ, or any that through the help of the congregation in prayer or in anything we can possibly help with, if coming forward to let us know what those are, we'll help you get down that road. Please come while we stand and sing the song, Selected.